Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
John chapter 1, look at verse 40, if you will. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Many years ago, a man by the name of Simpson, he was a scientist of sorts, I suppose you could say, and he had made a number of very important discoveries. One of which was chloroform. Without it, we would have no anesthesia today, and obviously operations, both minor and major, would be impossible if were not for the discovery of chloroform, which allows us to be put to sleep through those major surgeries. When Simpson was up in years, a magazine decided to interview him and talked to him about all of his research and the great contributions that he had made to science. And as the reporter was interviewing Mr. Simpson, he said, Mr. Simpson, what's the greatest discovery of all the discoveries that you have made in life? What is the greatest discovery of all in your estimation? He thought for just a moment and he said, I would have to say the greatest discovery that I ever made was that God sent his son to this world to die for sinful men. Well, the reporter wasn't real happy with that response. It really wasn't what he was looking for. Wouldn't make much of an article. And so he said, okay. He said, well, what was the second most important discovery you ever made? And without hesitation, Mr. Simpson replied that he died for me and that I could trust him as my Savior. The greatest discovery that you and I could ever make is the discovery of the Messiah. We read these words in John chapter 1 where Andrew goes to his brother and he says, We have found the Messiah. Have you found the Messiah, which is the Christ? Who is this Messiah of the Bible? We heard a portion of the great musical Messiah written by Handel years ago. We got a little glimpse of the ending of that great piece tonight. And for years we have heard that song and reveled in that music. And yet who is this Messiah, which is called the Christ? I want to look tonight briefly at four aspects of this Messiah, which is called the Christ. I want you to think with me tonight first about the sacred record of the Messiah. You know, our loving God, way back in the Garden of Eden, in the midst of the fall of man, man had disobeyed God, he had sinned against God, and God's heart must have been broken as he looked at his creation, the highest creation of all, man, who had disappointed him in such a grave way to have rejected and disobeyed his commandment. And yet in the midst of that disappointment, no doubt, in God's heart as he looked down at man, he gave us a messianic prophecy. He told of the one who had come to take care of the sin problem. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he says to Satan, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, the sacred record from the very first book of the Bible, we find the record of the coming Messiah. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Last Wednesday night, Pastor brought us a wonderful Bible study from the book of Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse number 6, where the prophecy read, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And on through the Old Testament, we see the sacred record of the Messiah. In Isaiah 11 and verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I think of the news of the Messiah as it came to a virgin, Mary, and how her heart was stunned at the news. And then the angel appears to Joseph. Joseph and Mary were espoused. Espousal was a pretty serious thing. To break an espousal, the Jews needed a writing of divorcement. The only way an espousal could be broken was for one of those people to be found unfaithful. And if they were to be found unfaithful, then the innocent one could ask for a writing of divorcement. But when they did, the one who was guilty of that act was stoned to death. And can you imagine when Joseph is told that Mary is with child? What must have gone through his mind? He knew that he was pure. He knew that nothing had taken place between he and Mary. And the Bible says he was thoughtful, he was mindful to put her away privately. In other words, Joseph thought, I'm going to have to go and report this. I'm going to have her put away. She, obviously, is the one who's guilty. I know I'm not. And so Joseph, wrenching in his heart over this news that Mary is with child, he doesn't really know what to do, but thank God the angel appeared unto Joseph. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, the sacred record of the Messiah. And here we find in John chapter 1, the record of the Messiah. In verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They had found the Messiah just as it had been prescribed, just as it had been written in the sacred record of the Word of God. But notice also tonight, not only the sacred record of the Messiah, but the sweet rejoicing of the Messiah. When Mary realized that she was with child, that she had been chosen of the Lord to bear this son, the Bible says in Luke 1 and verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary realized at this news that this was a wonderful, wonderful message. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who would save his people from their sins. Oh, the rejoicing of the shepherds, as the angel announced to them in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The rejoicing in the Messiah. The wise men came, and when they saw his star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Simeon, sometime after the birth of Christ, was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. And when he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. Oh, the rejoicing. All who came to Jesus Christ at his birth rejoiced in this fulfillment of the sacred record of the Messiah. They were now rejoicing in the very Son of God who had been born just as the Bible had said. And many would come to Jesus in his lifetime. And it didn't matter who they were or what their background was. Whenever they came to Jesus, whether they were a beggar or a thief or whether they were a publican or a sinner. It didn't matter. All who came and believed on him rejoiced. The rejoicing of the Messiah, the sweet rejoicing of Christ. I tell you, friend, many people think that Christianity has no advantage, that they're happy just like they are. But the Bible says, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's why the psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I'll tell you something, friend. If you come to Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Word of God, you will go away rejoicing. There is a sweet rejoicing in the Messiah. But I must be honest. The Bible also records the sad rejection of the Messiah. We read even in the wonderful story of Christ's birth in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, that Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod was not happy to hear this news of a coming king. He was not happy to hear this news of a so-called Messiah. And immediately there were those who rejected the Messiah. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to the great city of Jerusalem, a place where he had done most of his miracles, a place where he had spent the majority of his time preaching and teaching the people. And he looked over that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee unto me as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Jesus looked down in that city and realized that many sadly had rejected him. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, "All they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." In Luke chapter 23 and verse 18, "They cried out all at once, saying, Away with him, away with him, and give us Barabbas." Oh, the sad rejection of the Messiah. My friend, if you hear about Jesus Christ and you reject him, you'll go away sad. All who have rejected Christ have gone away sad. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus was very honest with him. He saw his heart. He knew his exact need, and Jesus told him the truth. The Bible says that that young man went away sad and was grieved at the saying. My friend, if you reject the truth of the Messiah, you'll live the rest of your life and all of eternity sad. The sad rejection of the Messiah. But we see not only the sacred record and not only the sweet rejoicing of many and the sad rejection of a few, but we see also tonight the second revelation of the Messiah. Are you ready for Christmas? You know, when I ask that question, you're probably thinking, well, pretty close. We got the tree up, and I've looked at a couple things in the store, and got a few things baked, and a little of the shopping's done, and the relatives are coming. We got that settled. But are you ready for Christmas? The shopping may be done, the decorating may be finished, the baking may be complete, but I speak tonight of the second Christmas. Jesus could come before Christmas. And while we celebrate his first birth on the 25th of December, we celebrate that first coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. There is a second revelation of the Messiah. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, I love the words of comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, where Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe also that them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, my heart dropped like yours when Pastor mentioned a moment ago the death of this dear lady. But do you know that before her husband could ever step foot again on American soil, they could be reunited at the second revelation of Jesus Christ? For she, knowing Christ as her Savior, would come up off of that table wherever she lies tonight preparing for burial. And her husband would leave the ground with her, and together they would be joined with Christ in the air. Oh, are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for that second revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no date on the calendar. We know how many days till Christmas. We know how many shopping days are left. We know what we've got to get done to be ready for the relatives and ready for Christmas and all the things we must do. But we don't know when Jesus may come again. The Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, not the Son, not the angels, but the Father only. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And when this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I hope you're ready for the second revelation of the Messiah. When my father-in-law was 62 years of age, his third wife died of cancer. He had lost his first wife to cancer when he was fighting in World War II. He lost his second wife to the same cancer in 1980, not too long after my wife and I were married. And now he had lost another wife. And I remember he was grieving, of course, as anyone would. And my father-in-law was a moral man. He was a hard-working man. He was an honest man. But he wasn't saved. We could get him to come to church once in a while with us. He, quite frankly, was embarrassed to go to church because he couldn't read or write. He never went to school. He grew up in depression years. My father-in-law lives with us. He's 94 years old. He's never signed a check. He's never signed his name. He doesn't even know what his first name is. It's just kind of unusual to our day. But I remember we got him to come to a few times to hear the gospel. But he was very humble and just, I guess, didn't really feel worthy to be saved. When his wife died, I was really praying that God would allow us to talk to him after the funeral. And I made several attempts at the reception afterwards to speak with him, and yet it seemed like the Lord kind of blocked us from doing that. Every time I'd get a minute alone with him, someone would come up and share their condolences, and it just seemed like almost the Lord was keeping me from sharing the gospel with him at that moment. We left with heavy hearts and drove to Detroit to hold a revival meeting. And I remember driving all the way to Detroit from Illinois thinking, Dad's not saved and he needs to get saved. We were burdened for him, of course. And 2 weeks later, we were holding a revival in his hometown. And he came to the services. And he listened carefully. And on Sunday night, when I gave the invitation and asked if there was someone there that did not know Christ as Savior, if they would lift their hand, I would pray for them. And my father-in-law's hand went up. He didn't come forward. And Monday night, he returned again to the service. And again, he lifted his hand, but did not come forward. On Tuesday, my wife and I decided to go over to his house and fix him some lunch. And we were eating lunch, and he and I had gone into the living room, and my wife was doing some dishes in the kitchen. We sat down there in that living room, and I said, Dad, I've noticed that you've raised your hand the last couple of nights for prayer. And I said, would you like to be saved? He said, John, I'm going to do that tonight. I didn't know this, but he had already gotten a suit out of the closet and laid it on the bed. And he had asked my wife when we arrived if a certain tie went with that suit. He wanted to wear a suit when he got saved. And he said, I'm going to do that tonight. And I said, well, Dad, you know, you really don't need to wait till tonight. You can do that right now. I said, do you understand what it means to be saved? He looked at me and he said, John, I believe I do. But why don't you explain to me one more time? And I had the joy of taking the Bible and walking him through that simple plan of salvation. And he got on his knees by that lazy boy recliner and trusted Christ. I'll never forget what he said after he finished praying. We were still on our knees. And he looked over at me. He said, John, I have one regret. Brother, first of all, I had never dealt with anybody that after they got saved that would say something like that. I had seen people saved that said, oh, thank you very much, and I'm so happy, and I'm so thrilled. I feel so much better. You know, all kinds of different emotions, but I had never had anybody say, I have a regret. And I looked at him somewhat quizzically, and I said, a regret? What would it be? And he said that I didn't do this a long time ago. My friend, if you walk out of this building tonight without Christ, you'll regret you didn't take care of it tonight. Don't know about the Messiah. Know the Messiah. He's all over this book. And he's here tonight wanting and willing to save you if you're not sure that you're saved. And what a great message we have this weekend to tell our community. We have found the Messiah. And may we, like these disciples, go one by one to this community and say, hey, we've found the Messiah. Come and hear about him. Come and trust him as your Savior. What a great message in a world that's looking for hope, looking for some good news. We can say we've found the Messiah.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.